That was my wife doing the prayer. For those of you that haven't seen her before. 20 years, going on 21st. Wonderful years of my life. I want to show you a video. This is something an airline did. Well, you'll see.
'Twas a night before Christmas, and all across the land, the good folks at WestJet had a miracle planned. On the eve before flying, the guests were in their beds. Visions of traveling danced in their heads. While out on the runway, something secret had arrived. It was left in the lounge. 'Twas a Christmas surprise.
Christmas this year, Cohen. A choo-choo train? Ho, ho, ho! A classic! Do you like Thomas?
Yeah, I like Thomas.
What would Mommy and Daddy like for Christmas?
Big TV.
Yeah, big TV.
Ho, ho, ho! A big TV! You're looking fabulous!
Oh, I need to.
It's okay if you just want to stare at me as well.
What I need is new socks and underwear.
An Android tablet.
Is that William beside you? And Cameron?
Some Santa boots.
Duck stuff and stuff.
While the guests told their Christmas wishes to good old St. Nick, WestJetters took notes and got ready to shop quick. It was a great rush with the two flights in the air to get all those presents, not a moment to spare.
The same bells ringing, those children singing tonight. Lights are bright, we know it's a beautiful sight. Snowflakes falling in the world, snowy and white. Santa's coming to town. Christmas cheer and celebrations all across the land. This time of year, expectations waiting for the man.
Thanks for flying with us at WestJet. Sit back, relax, and enjoy the rest of your flight.
Happy faces, we're all so merry and bright. Santa's coming to town.
Was everything ready? We all had to wait for the moment of truth at Carousel 8.
Christmas.
The guests never expected what they'd asked of Saint Nick would actually appear. It was all quite a trick. A WestJetter would say, it was more than mere fun. Miracles do happen when we all work as one. We'll give Santa the last word on this most special night.
Merry Christmas to all, and to all, a good flight.
Yeah, wouldn't it be nice if life was like that all the time, right? Yeah, if I were the guy that asked for underwear, I would have been like, man, I should have asked for something bigger. But they all seem very happy, huh? A pleasant surprise. Have you had unexpected gifts before? Unexpected, yeah? It seems like a lot of TV shows these days give out gifts to their audiences. And one time, I haven't seen the show, but I saw it on the YouTube. Oprah gave out a brand new car to each person in the audience. Now, she said each of you has a box underneath your seat. And somebody has a key to the car. The car was on the stage. And so they thought one person was going to get it. But when they opened the boxes, everyone had a key. And can you imagine the jubilation? People were crying and screaming and jumping up and down. Surprise is a lot of fun when it's a pleasant one, right? Now, what you saw just now is the best part of the sermon today. And you were quite attentive. I saw you. I was looking around. It was a good clip, wasn't it? It was heartwarming. The rest of my sermon is not. Because I'm going to talk to you about the not so pleasant unexpected surprises in life. What do we do with these unpleasant happenings of life? With God, you get both. You get the pleasant surprises and the unpleasant, unexpected surprises. When things are going well, we praise God for His blessings. But what do we do when we offer our wishes to Santa, and rather than getting a surprise gift at the end of the flight, we get into an accident? What happens to us when God doesn't completely deliver us from the fiery furnaces of life and we come out burned and disfigured? The passage for today, I didn't choose this passage. This is the designated passage for today in Matthew 11, tells the story of a person who faced such unexpected and unpleasant surprise from Christ. Let's see what happens to him. Matthew 11, starting with verse 2. Matthew 11, take your pew Bibles, if you haven't brought one, and go to Matthew 11. I'm going to be reading from verses 2. When John, who was in prison, this is John the Baptist, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. All right, let's go back and talk about this a little bit. What's going on here? John is in prison. Do you remember how he got put in prison? He speaks against Herod's sin. And Herod has the power to put him in prison, so he did. Now, what do you think John expected from Jesus, his cousin, his biological cousin? And John is teaming up with Christ to prepare the way, single-handedly preparing the way of the Lord, right? What do you think any decent person would do when their teammate, their friend, their comrade is captured? They would go and try to rescue, right? That's the expected thing. And rescuing John the Baptist would have been a piece of cake for Jesus, the miracle worker. He probably didn't even have to go there, just say the word. And yet, to our surprise, he does nothing of the sort. So naturally, John begins to wonder and doubt. And finally, he decides to confront Christ. He sends his own disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you really the one? Or should we wait for somebody else? Even the best of us question God from time to time. And can you blame us for doubting God? Because God really is very unpredictable. If you ever think that you've figured out the equation to God, that if you plug in this and that, you will get the desired result every time, you are deluding yourself. No one has ever figured out God in this life. People like John the Baptist were pretty close in figuring out. And yet, even they were stumped when faced with unexpected surprises. You know, really, if you observe the life of John the Baptist, he was a revolutionary. He was quite radical. He knew things about God that no one else did. And he detected the Messiah in the person of Jesus. And so if anybody would know the unpredictable nature of God, it would have been John. And yet, even he is left with doubt, because God is that surprising. He is that unpredictable. Have you ever been disappointed with God? Have you ever expected something from Him and you got nothing or something else? Well, join the club. John the Baptist Club. And to all the people who go around saying that God has never let me down, have you heard people say this? God has never let me down. Liar. Even the best of us, even the greatest born among women, felt let down by God. And yet, who are we to say we were never, ever? Let's be honest here. Can we be honest? Can we just take off the mask that we've been wearing to church every week? Can we just be ourselves for once and admit? Yeah, we've been upset at God. We were angry. No, we did not get a pleasant surprise. No, my child died prematurely. No, I lost my job. I lost my house. My wife left me. I am struck down with an incurable disease. Yes, I have felt let down by God. Can we just admit it? This is why the just shall live by faith, because they don't know what is coming next. Because the life with God is unpredictable indeed. A missionary survives a plane crash and gives a testimony at his church about God's mercy and protection. You might have heard of this story. The congregation is praising God at this miracle. Wow, how did you survive it? Everyone died except you. Praise God. But on the way home from church, this missionary, a mere 3-mile drive, he gets into a car accident the very night he gives the testimony and dies. It wasn't even a big accident, not like the plane crash. No broken bones, no external bleeding, brain hemorrhage. And he dies, just like that. And can you imagine the congregation? Can you imagine what's going on with the congregation? What? The very night he gave the testimony of God's miraculous protection, he dies on the way home? How do you explain that? What is going on, God? People struggle to understand. John struggled also, as expected. You get put in prison, you're doing God's work, very important work, the most important work that any human being has ever done, perhaps. And you get put in prison, and your Savior, the one that can free you, who's been preaching that he has been sent to set the captives free, to set the prisoners free, he's preaching this hypocrisy. While his cousin, his best supporter, is in prison. Come on, Jesus! One predictable thing about God's unpredictable ways is that people will struggle with it. Good people will struggle. History reveals God's constant, unpredictable ways. Can you name one that comes to mind this time of year? One of God's unpredictable ways. Christmas. The incarnation of Christ, what a surprise that was. No one would have guessed such an entrance. Unexpected is an understatement, isn't it? The King of the universe, born in a smelly, rat-infested barn with feces all around. Unsanitary, unkingly, unexpected. Is God only unpredictable to mortal humans? Are we the only ones, the imperfect ones? We are the ones that are always surprised by God's unpredictability. Is that right? I don't think so. I think the entire universe was shocked with their jaws dropping at this condescension of the creator of the universe becoming a lowly human baby. Just because they are perfect beings in perfect worlds doesn't mean God is predictable to them. I don't think God will ever be predictable to us, even throughout eternity. And whatever you think will happen in heaven, whatever image you have of the future, of eternity, is probably not how it's going to be, given how unpredictable God is. So, what am I trying to say today? What do we do about this unpredictable God? That's the question. How do we survive the constant surprises, both good and bad? What are we to do? What should the Israelites have done when Jesus, when the King of the universe came the first time? What should they have done? This is my main point today. Throw away your expectations of God. Let us stop thinking that we know God and how he behaves, because we don't. No one does. Not even the greatest born of women. To a religion that prides itself in making predictions, that would be us. Let me say this. We are treading on dangerous grounds when we do that, because we could be solidifying the many expectations we have of God. As we teach the prophecies, as we tell people of this truth, these expectations we have of the second coming, I think we will be making it more difficult for ourselves, and we might be repeating history when Jesus comes the second time unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. And we will not be able to accept him, just like the people, the good religious people of those days when Jesus first came. They could not accept Christ. Why not? Because he did not meet their expectations. If we hold on to our image of God, our expectations of God, and we teach our children as the truth, without the humility of letting people know that this might not be, then we might be in for a huge surprise. Humility is the bottom line, isn't it? Do we really know how things are going to be? Do we know how God works in our lives? Do we really know? No, we don't. He is not tame. He is not a genie in the bottle who will obey us. No, we obey God's command. We are his subjects. We are the worshipers. We are the clay. We are the ones that God created. Not the other way around. Throw away your expectations, and perhaps knowing that even the greatest born of women felt disappointed and confused will help us not to despair when we are disillusioned. In the advent of Christmas this year, as we anticipate the long-expected Jesus, the Messiah, let's admit to the error of our expectations, because even now, in 2013, the God incarnate may not be what we expect him to be. All right, so I got to leave you with some good news, because that hasn't been, you know, very Christmas. The Christmas series last week and this week has been kind of heavy. So let me leave this with you as I close. All right, how did Jesus react to John the Baptist's doubt? So John waits and waits and finally sends his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you really the one? Are you really the Messiah? And when somebody doubts like that, how do you think Jesus normally responds? When to such lack of faith, we were talking about at the Vespers last night about Jesus sleeping on the boat through the great storm. And the disciples are in a frantic mode because they think they're about to die. And they finally go to Jesus and say, "Hey, don't you care that we die?" And what is Jesus' response? Rather than saying, "Oh, wow, there's a great storm. I fell asleep. Sorry, guys, let me help." Bam. What does he say? He scolds them and says, "What's wrong with you? Where's your faith?" So you would think that Jesus would respond kind of like that to John the Baptist when he says, "I'm doubting. Are you really the one?" And Jesus would say, "What is this? I thought you were better than this." Is that how Jesus responds? He does not. What does he say? "This is the greatest person that ever lived. I'm doubting you. You let me down and I'm hurt." God's response might be, "You're okay. It's okay. I know you're in pain. I know you have doubts. I know you're angry. But you're good." The difference between the disciples on the boat and John the Baptist is fear. John the Baptist did not necessarily have fear. He didn't necessarily doubt God's love. So as long as you're secure in God, even if you have unexpected surprises, unpleasant surprises by God, and you feel let down, it's okay to feel that way. It's okay. And God will come to you, comfort you, even if you are beheaded. As John, oh, wait a minute, I was going to end nicely, didn't I? It is good news. It is. It doesn't matter what happens in this life. God has you. He's got you. You're okay. No matter what you're going through, no matter if you're having tantrums with God, you can do this, and God will come and hold you in his arms. He will kiss you and say, "I love you." I think each of us is holding a box in this life. And we think that it's just the select few that will have the key to salvation. Just a few lucky ones. And as we open the box in this time of anticipation in the Advent season, I think the pleasant surprise will be that everyone has a key in their box. Every single person. That surprise dwarfs all the unpleasant surprises of life. Say amen. Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, that pleasant surprise is enough to carry over throughout our entire eternal life. And that's what we celebrate. That is a pretty nice note to end on, huh? All right, so I'm done.